We have been following together in this part of our study in 1 Samuel the career of Saul, who was the first king that Israel ever had. We have seen his ascendancy when, as a considerate young man searching for his father's donkeys, he encountered the prophet Samuel, who, under the leading and direction of the Lord, informed Saul that he would be king and anointed him to that particular purpose. We saw him as his star was still rising whenever he rescued the men, the people of Jabesh Gilead, from an attack by the Amorites upon them. And after that great victory, he was confirmed in the eyes of all the people as the king of Israel. But soon after that, he began to go into decline. His descent, we saw it when he deliberately disobeyed the commands that he was given on at least two occasions. And as a result of that, he forfeited his kingship. He went from bad to worse. We saw how he slew the priests of Nob with his intent and purpose to try to get rid of David. Many times he tried to kill David. And now we've come to the latter part of his life. We're now looking in this chapter of 1 Samuel at Saul getting ready to die. Not that, of course, that he spiritually got ready to die, but he's coming to die. And we're going to look at his last days. One of them is found here in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we look at the other in a couple of weeks' time in the will of the Lord. And as we look at this chapter and come to see Saul's last days, I want you to notice, first of all, the crisis that he entered. We have that in verses 4 and 6. You can see how it emerged in verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. The Philistines, the inveterate, the fierce foe of Israel, are amassing. And now they're advancing. They're drawing up the battle lines. They're coming to invade Israel. And they have many, many people in their army. Israel have gathered their forces. They're pitching in Mount Gilboa. And another battle is about to take place. What an effect this had on this man. Notice what we read in the fifth verse. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. What a statement that is. He was afraid. His heart greatly trembled. Was it because he was outnumbered? Was it because of the artillery, the resources that the Philistines had that he had not? We don't know, but he seemed to be taken with what he was looking at. He realized there's something that's foreboding and ominous for us here. Man was really shaken. What an effect this crisis had on him. But the whole situation was exacerbated in verse 6. Notice the wording. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Those were the ways that God often spoke to people in the Old Testament. The Urim was an item, like a stone that went into the pouch of the breastplate of the great high priest. Dreams, very often, God spoke through them. And of course, the prophets were God's appointed mouthpiece. But here it is. Here's a man. He's entered a crisis. He sees the enemy gathering and coming to attack him. He's afraid. And to make the matter something terrible for him, when he prays, when he inquires of the Lord, there is no response. What a situation to be in. Even to a Christian person who's walking with the Lord, when a crisis does come and we bring ourselves to the Lord in prayer, we have every encouragement, we have many promises, and God gives us His peace, but yet it's a terrible experience, it's an ordeal. But what must it be like for a man who has been living his life at a distance from God, and now that the crisis comes, there is no response from the Almighty? Ladies and gentlemen, I urge you, live your life close to God. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. Get saved. Receive Him as your Savior. Because there are critical times that we will all enter into at different times throughout our lives. And the worst thing that can possibly happen to us is not the crisis, but it's when we look for comfort and help from the Almighty, and there is none to come. The crisis, he entered. But notice, secondly, from verse 7 right down to verse 14, the course he followed. What did he do whenever there was no answer from God? Well, he took himself along the road that led to the occult. Notice, first of all, about this course, the iniquity of it. Notice the 8th verse. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. Oh, this was a terrible pass to which this man had come. He was getting involved in that which God had prohibited. We're living in a day whenever people are involved in the occult and it's being glamorized. There are programs. I don't watch them, but I've heard of them. Sabrina, the Teenage Witch. Bewitched is another. And there are others. And in one of those, which I can't remember, the mother-in-law of one of them is called Endora. That's interesting. Because this witch came from a place called Endor. And young people especially, you can be taken by those programs. Because they're designed for the teenage market, if I may speak that way. And I would urge you, have nothing to do with the occult in any shape or form. Or older people that believe in looking at what the stars say in the newspapers, or go to certain people, clairvoyants or witches or whatever, stay away from those things. You don't need to be involved in those particular matters. Here's a man who, whenever God had forsaken him because of his sin, he takes himself along the road that leads into this murky world of the occult. And God in His Word had categorically forbidden it. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 to see where God forbade this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. This is what Saul is doing now. The king of the country. He's involving himself with this. Or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Nothing could be clearer. Turn back, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 19. And down near the end of that chapter. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31. We come across the injunction again. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. God has given specific instruction and warning whenever they would go into this promised land not to involve themselves with the practices of the heathen. And Saul was guilty of this iniquity. But further than that, he was guilty of hypocrisy, because back in 1 Samuel chapter 28, you'll find that he had slain these people. Notice verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go and inquire of her. His purpose was clear. But notice verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And a more brighter time in his life, he had carried out the biblical injunction of dealing with these people. But now he's undoing everything that he did. And he asks these servants, look me out a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Look me out somebody that I can inquire about in the afterlife. That shows the inconsistency and the hypocrisy of this man. But not only was it sinful and hypocritical, it was foolish. Oh, the folly of it. If God had refused to help him, how could one of his creatures help him? Samuel himself would say that. Notice verse 16 in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? What can I do? What can any creature do? Much less a person who's involved in the occult. What can they do to help you if God has closed his ears to you and if God has become your enemy? The iniquity, the hypocrisy, and the folly of this course that he pursued. Ladies and gentlemen, beware of when seeking relief from a great crisis that you don't go to the wrong source or use the wrong means. It'll only make the situation worse. The crisis he entered, the course he followed. Notice thirdly, the communication he received, verses 15 to 19. Notice the setting of this. Whenever this woman was persuaded that she would come to no harm and recognized the identity of the one who was looking her to put into practice her black arts, this woman got an awful fright. She saw Samuel. Now, there's a division of opinion among many an evangelical scholar and theologian. Did Samuel really appear? I think perhaps we may have dealt with that a few months back. But for my part, just let me say again, I think that he did. Because I think the language here is such, it scared that woman. Now, if it was an impersonator, she wouldn't have been scared. She would have expected that. But it was Samuel who came. And whenever he came, she realized this visitor was some august person, and she discovered it was King Saul. And in the language that's used, we learn that Saul perceived it to be Samuel himself, and Samuel has known what had taken place in the past and was going to take place in a day or two's time. So he says to Saul there in this particular chapter, verse 28, verse 16, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And in verse 15 he says to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Saul gives the reason. He says, God has departed from me and answers me no more. It's the background of this message, this communication. What a communication he is about to receive now. Notice verse 17. Samuel speaking to Saul and says, the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. So Samuel could recollect what had been taking place on earth. He remembers whenever God told him, you can find that in chapter 13 and in chapter 15, that God says, I have regretted that I have made Saul king. He's not going to be king anymore. I'm taking the kingship away from him. Samuel remembered that. Whenever the rich man in Luke 16 died and went to hell, he remembered that he had five brothers still alive on earth. He wasn't oblivious to that fact. He wanted Lazarus to go and warn them. And what Saul was hearing now in this communication was, your kingdom is taken from you by God and given to David. And here's the reason for it. Notice verse 18. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. God never forgot Saul's disobedience. Just turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and see this matter of Saul's refusal to deal with the Amalekites. Notice 1 Samuel 15 verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Notice verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Notice again, verse 11. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And there's more of that right down in the chapter. And Saul now is hearing this communication. All of this is happening to you. You have lost the kingship. You have forfeited that because you have disobeyed me and did not execute my fierce wrath against the Amalekites. But there was more to come. Oh, much more. Notice verse 19 of 1 Samuel 28. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of Philistines. What's Samuel saying to him? He says, you're going to be defeated in battle tomorrow. You're going to lose this war. That's the first thing. You and your sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the three sons of Saul, they're going to lose their lives along with you. What terrible news to hear. What a communication has come to him. What a day and night following, and day to come after that night for this man. Let me say again, folks, first of all, there is life after death. If this passage teaches anything, it teaches that. Death doesn't end at all for us. We live on. We exist on. If we're born again believers, we live on in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a delight. Oh, that will be glory for me, the hymn writer said. When by his grace I look on his face, that will be glory for me. But there's the other side. If we are not Christians, if we don't die in Christ, we live on. But it's in hell, in the blackness of darkness forever, where there is unmitigated suffering and woe and anguish. There's another thing to notice here in this communication. The power of God over evil spirits. This witch was taken aback. This witch was confounded. She was scared whenever God's power set aside satanic power. But there's another lesson here. Whenever Samuel was alive, Saul found his counsel and his presence irritable. He didn't want to be bothered with the man of God. But now he will go to any length to avail himself of the counsel that God's man can give. Value those who know the Lord. Value those who fellowship with him. Whenever you have them. Because the time may come when you long to have their advice and counsel, but be deprived of it. Let me say one other thing. Don't leave it to a time of crisis to seek after God in earnest prayer. Do it now. Whenever you and God are getting along together, do it now. If you're not a Christian, make your peace with God now and enter into a life of communion and fellowship with him. because it's going to be mighty hard work if you're on a deathbed and not saved, and the dark shadows are gathering in, and life is ebbing out, and eternity's closing in on you. It's going to be hard then to get a sense of God's presence and to seek the Lord. Let me notice one last thing with you. We've seen the crisis that he entered, seen the course he followed, the communication he received. Notice the consternation that he suffered. Oh, I feel sorry for this man when I read this. Notice verse 20. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. What consternation. Notice, first of all, a factor in it, he was overwhelmed with distress. Once he heard that communication that he was going to die, his sons were going to die with him, his wife and daughters were going to be bereft of a husband and a dad and brothers, the man was so overwhelmed with distress, sore afraid is the wording, sore troubled, the witch observed. You don't need much imagination to know the horror that gripped him when he was told that he was going to die the next day and his army was going to be put to flight. Those that were not destroyed. He was overwhelmed with distress, but he was overcome with weakness. We're told there was no strength in him. He hadn't eaten. And this terrifying news about the next day had removed all appetite from him. What a pathetic figure that man is. Remember, he was a man of tall, a man of great height, great stature physically. And now he's lying full length on the ground in his face. So overcome and overwhelmed. Oh, the tragedy of living your life at a distance from God, especially when the hard times and the critical times come. The witch, in her kindness, persuaded him to eat. She went and made a meal for him. His servant said, "You've got to eat." They did eat. And then he went out still at night, back to the scene of where the battle would take place, knowing in his heart, "Tomorrow I fight in a battle that I have no chance of winning. A battle when I and my children will go down in death." What a terrible situation. Look at a man without hope. And look at yourself, friend. You have hope. God has allowed you to be here today to hear the word of the Lord. He has allowed you another time to hear that God loves the sinner, that Christ has died on the cross and made atonement for the sinner, that Christ, through his redemptive work, has appeased the wrath of God, that he has obtained a righteousness for us and is willing to put away the penalty of our sin if we'll only turn from our sin and trust him. There's hope for you. Flee from the wrath to come. But notice something else. The need for us to beware of hardening our heart and silencing the voice of God. God in his word says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." He had striven with Saul in his day. But Saul put away counsel from him. The Bible says he rebelled. And then whenever he needed God, God wasn't there for him. Listen to what the Lord says to us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. These are very important words. Verse 24, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Oh, what a terrible time that will be for any here. Do you not get saved today? Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." There's an inference there. There'll be a time that he'll not be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The inference is there may be a time that he'll not be near. And if you know that you should receive it, if you know that you should turn from your sin and trust Christ as your Savior, then do it while you may. There's hope for you. May you trust him today before it's too late forever. Lest the consternation of Saul just be a shadow of the consternation that you will suffer in the lake of fire when doomed and damned for eternity. There's hope. Christ is here. Trust him as your Savior now.